Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy, and we come and we worship your holy name, and we pray that this morning would be about your glory, that it would be about worship, that as we, not only through the songs that we sing, but through our fellowship, through the word as we study it together, that it will be about worship, about your glory above all things. I pray, Lord, that this morning as we think through specifically the ministry of the gospel, that first that you would reveal to us that the ministry of the gospel is not only the proclamation to the unsaved, Lord, but the ministry of the gospel is taking place in our homes, should be taking place in our homes every day, that it should be part of our lives. And so, Lord, may you kind of give us that conviction, but also, Lord, help us to know what it means to minister the gospel rooted in the power of the gospel. Help us to know what it means to abide in our Savior. And so, Lord, we ask for that grace. We ask for your mercy. We thank you. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to be here. It is good to worship with you. If you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring them, turn with me to Paul's second letter to Timothy. This morning, we're going to begin a study through this letter that will take us through the end of the year. Before we dive in, let me ask you this. Imagine you had one letter to write someone you love before you died. What would you write? Whatever it is, I'm guessing that it would be fairly weighty. Right? If you have kids, though maybe you feel like your life is telling them to pick up after themselves or do their homework, I'm guessing that that wouldn't be the message of your letter. I can't picture you saying, hey, one thing before I die, make sure you do the dishes. Like, that's not going to be it, right? Because you have one letter to write. Wives, you're not going to say to your husband, my last and greatest hope is for you to put the toilet seat down, right? You're not going to focus on those issues because it's the last one. It's a weighty letter. I think what makes 2 Timothy somewhat unique is that it is the last letter we have written by the Apostle Paul in Scripture. He writes from prison. He seems to know that his execution is imminent. Listen to the verse near the end of the letter, chapter 4, verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. It's kind of a nice way of saying that I'm about to lose my head, literally. And not only is his time short, but he's writing to Timothy, someone he considers a son to him, someone he loves, and while the difficult task of carrying on the ministry of the gospel after Paul is gone. And I think all this lends a certain gravity to the letter. I mean, when I preach on a Sunday morning, I'm sure that there is some weight to it. I know most of you listen, but imagine I told you I'm dying and this is my last sermon. How closely do you think you would listen? How serious would you take my words? How heavy would your heart be? And I think this is what we have with Paul's last letter to Timothy. It's written with a heart of love and with the gravity of death. Now let's back up and look at some background to the letter and kind of see the big picture. And to do this, we're going to actually watch a short video that I think does an excellent job of summarizing the letter. And it might be good for those of you who are more visual learners. Every time I go guest speak someplace, they go, do you need slides? And I'm like, no, I need paper, and this is all I have. And so I don't do that very well, but this hopefully will help some of you out. If you're new or visiting, don't get too excited. This is not every week that we show videos. In 15 years of church, I think I've only shown a few. But again, I think this video does a really good job of giving the big picture of the letter. It's put on by the Bible Project. And by showing it, I'm not endorsing every video they do or all the theology of the ministry. But again, I really like this video because I think it does well in summarizing the main idea of Paul's letter to 2 Timothy. And so we're going to show the video and just take a few moments and kind of watch it. Hopefully that gives you a better picture of what is going on in the letter. I wish I could have done that myself, but been a lot of stick figures and eraser marks, so we'll trust that to the experts. But I think you can print that up online and take a look at that. Now, for the rest of the time, what I wanted to do is to look at two parallel ideas that run through the letter, a call to the ministry of the gospel and a call to remain in the gospel. So let me read to you verses 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we see the two ideas hinted at here in just the first couple of verses. Again, the ministry of the gospel and life in the gospel. Paul writes that his apostleship is according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, which could be translated in conformity to the promise. In other words, Paul's mission was to proclaim the gospel of Christ, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So just right off, he establishes what his ministry is. And we'll see that Paul will call Timothy and us to a ministry of the gospel as well. But the second, we also see what the idea of life in the gospel. He writes, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So though Timothy is saved, Paul still desires him to know the fullness of the gospel in his life. But as much as we see kind of those themes hinted at in the first couple of verses, they come to the forefront through the rest of the letter. If you get a chance this week, read through the letter. It takes like 10 minutes. Try to read through it multiple times, and you can see two ideas come out over and over. A call to faithful ministry of the gospel, and a call to keep yourself in the gospel. And really, that gives us the theme of the letter. We must persevere in the gospel to persevere for the gospel. Again, 2 Timothy is about the truth that we must persevere in the gospel to persevere for the gospel. So here's the key idea I want us to look at this morning. This letter calls us to reorient our lives around the gospel and for the gospel in a culture that desperately needs the gospel but is adamantly against the gospel. So let's look at two ways the gospel reorients our lives. And the first is this idea of persevering for the gospel. And it means that the gospel reorients our focus. Okay, the gospel reorients our focus. Have you ever thought about this? Life is about competing priorities. Right? Every day you have these priorities and you're thinking through what I need to focus on, which is most important. Let me give you a very simple example. Yesterday I went with my daughter into a store that sold cookies to buy some for someone that we were going to visit. And by that I mean buy some for myself and give some to someone we were going to visit. And they sell cookie dough. Okay, not to bake, but to eat like ice cream. Okay, so imagine scoops of cookie dough. So when it comes to sweets, I have the taste buds of a five-year-old. Sometimes you hear people say something like, oh, that's too sweet. I'm not exactly sure what they mean by that. And at the same time, I realize it's probably not great for my health. Like, I don't know much, but I just know growing up, my mother never gave me like cookie dough to eat as part of my dinner. So I'm trying to justify to my mom, well, this flour, maybe it's part of the bread group. I remember the bread group when I was growing up. So I have competing priorities, five-year-old taste buds and my health, and I must say it was delicious. Okay, so that won out. This is everyday life on a more serious level. It's competing priorities. We commit to and focus on what we think is most important. We give our time, our attention, our resources, our efforts to what we think are our priorities. Tomorrow's Labor Day, but just say, think about Tuesday, think about work, think about school. That's going to be a day where you're thinking about your priorities. I mean, think about your work. If you're going to do well, you have to focus on what is most important. You can't get caught up in the little things. As you think of school, you're constantly thinking about studying through what is most important, doing the work that is most important. Even a teenager playing Fortnite does so because of his priorities. In that case, the priority of having fun, of trying to be the last man standing over just about any other responsibility in his life. Now, what makes it challenging for most of us is that we have many good priorities, and so our responsibility is to prioritize our priorities. I mean, if you're a parent, think about all the things, the important things for your kids. They need to be fed. They need to be clean. For some parents, that's more optional than others. They need to be taught. Maybe think of their social life and their fun. There's basketball and family worship and school shopping. We can go on and on, and this is just life. School, work, ministry, get-togethers, relationships, sports practices, small groups, church, vacations, grocery shopping, doctor's appointments, homework. Our lives are usually filled with hundreds of good things and important things. So if you looked at it that way, your life is about competing priorities. Now, let me ask you this. Where does the ministry of the gospel fit into this? Where does it fall in your list of priorities? Or maybe we could ask it this way. How does it work with your list of priorities? Now, we don't know a lot about Timothy's life. We assume he's not driving to soccer practices. But whatever was going on, Paul draws his focus to the ministry of the gospel. As you read the letter over and over, Paul will say that Timothy's life must be about the gospel. Let me give you a few examples. 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9, Paul writes, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel. By the power of God who called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace." 2 Timothy 1:14. "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." This is referring to the gospel. He's saying, guard the gospel. Hold on to the gospel. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. John Stott, in his commentary, outlined the book like this: guard the gospel, suffer for the gospel, continue in the gospel, proclaim the gospel. So again, think of the context of this letter. This is it. This is the last letter Paul writes. This is his departing message for Timothy, someone he loves, and he says the focus must be the gospel. Now, one obvious application is the ministry here at Lighthouse. We must be decidedly gospel-centered. It's why we preach the way we do. It's why we go verse by verse through Scripture. It's why we counsel the way we do, constantly pointing people to Christ. It's why we're committed to missions and mercy ministry and local outreach, because we must be about the gospel. But whereas 1 Timothy seems to focus on the church, 2 Timothy is highly personal. And I think it becomes this reminder that the ministry of the gospel is important to each of us. It's not enough for us to say, well, Lighthouse should be about the ministry of the gospel. You must ask, how can I be about the ministry of the gospel? And so again, it brings us to that question: is the ministry of the gospel a priority in your life? Or maybe I could ask you this: what does the ministry of the gospel look like in your life? I think for many of us, we might think, well, we try to share our faith, or we might talk about teaching Sunday school or leading a small group, and those are great examples. But understand that the ministry of the gospel is much more encompassing than that. Last week, we described the ministry of the gospel as seeking the expansion of the gospel in the salvation of unbelievers and in the hearts of believers. And what this means is that the gospel ministry isn't just another priority or even a very important priority, but it gives focus to every other priority. In other words, we don't figure out where gospel ministry falls in our list of priorities. We look at our list of priorities and think, how does gospel ministry influence and affect and transform each of these? Let's think about this practically. First, evangelistically, the ministry of the gospel is about the expansion of the gospel and the salvation of unbelievers. This means, for instance, your work is a ministry of the gospel, a place where the gospel must be seen in your life. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. I mean, there's a lot of good reasons to work, right? You're providing for your family, you're using your gifts, you're loving others. But there must be this idea of gospel ministry. I mean, you are where you are for the ministry of the gospel. And understand that part of me is like, I feel like, man, am I just giving you a guilt trip? Like, you're not doing your job at work, but I hope you see the grace in this. Your work matters. I mean, you can't look at the pastors of this church and think, well, they're really doing good work for Jesus. I'm just doing this. Your work is meant to be a ministry of the gospel, and it can matter for the gospel. Students, your schooling is a ministry of the gospel. If you're in middle school, high school, college, raise your hand. You're not doing good in school if you don't know that you're in school, right? So I'll assume there's more. I can see you not raising your hand. But do you realize that your schooling is a ministry of the gospel? And the thing is, and you and I both get this, it's not easy. And Paul realizes this. In fact, one of the big parts of this letter is he's calling Timothy to be faithful to the ministry of the gospel despite great opposition. Over and over, Paul points out that people will be opposed to the gospel. Listen how Paul describes the world we live in this letter in chapter 3. He says, but understand this, that in the last days, and he's actually describing our current times, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you know what that is? That's high school. Right? That's every day for some of you. I mean, lovers of self, arrogant, disobedient to parents, unholy, slanderous, without self-control, lovers of pleasure. But do you realize that you're there for a purpose? And it is much bigger than getting good grades or hanging out with friends or playing sports or whatever you focus on. You have gospel ministry. Because the reality is, as you think about the people in your school, and just take a moment and pause and think about them, whether you love them or you loathe them, they need Christ. I mean, think about your friends. And it's so good. God blesses us with friends. Do they know you're a Christian? And is that influencing how you interact with them? For the rest of you, the life really is endless. The list is endless. Your sports, your family get-togethers, your Boy Scouts, your neighbors, all should be influenced by the ministry of the gospel. This doesn't mean that every practice or every time you talk to your unbelieving mom, you have to share the gospel, but are you ever? And are you making sure that your life, because of its love and integrity and kindness and humility and strength, is representing well your Savior? Again, the gospel ministry is more than the expansion of the gospel and the salvation of believers, of unbelievers, but it's the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of believers. As we should be growing in our understanding and faith in the gospel. And that means, even in your own homes, it's gospel ministry. For those of you who are single, do you realize that your singleness is gospel ministry? In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul describes singleness as being a season of undivided devotion to the Lord. And I'm actually really encouraged by so many of the singles in our church serving so faithfully, working so hard for the ministry in different places all over, trying to help people out. What encourages me isn't simply that they are getting things done or even loving well, but they are stewarding their singleness like it was meant to, focusing on gospel ministry. Sometimes people will ask me, are our singles doing too much? Like, we feel like we ask them to do every single ministry in the church, and yet the thing that encouraged me, that's what God's called them to do, undivided devotion to the Lord. Or married people, do you realize that your marriage is a ministry of the gospel? Paul says this about marriage, Ephesians 5, 31, 32, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Now, we've literally done a whole message on this, and we don't have time here, but understand what Paul is saying. He's saying that marriage was patterned after the gospel, that it might give a picture of the gospel. So think about that. Paul's essentially saying, as believers, your marriage should help people better see that gospel. The husband's loving sacrifice, the wife's loving respect should help people better understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so marriage has suddenly taken on this whole new meaning. This, the most intimate of human relationships, is not simply an illustration of the gospel, but finds its meaning in the gospel. In other words, the gospel has given your marriage a purpose bigger than you could possibly imagine. Your marriage is meant to display the greatness of the gospel. Your marriage is gospel ministry. And again, I think it's everyday life. It's when you love well, when you're humble and patient, when you forgive and show grace, when you move towards them rather than away from them, when you fight sin and bitterness, when you serve expecting nothing in return, you're doing gospel ministry. And this is what we want. It's a ministry that seeks the gospel to expand in your spouse's heart, a ministry that hopes that your kids see better the gospel because of your love. It's a hope that people will say something, your marriage will say something great to the watching world about your Savior Christ. For those of your parents, parenting is a ministry of the gospel. Right, Psalm 78, 5 through 7 says this, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. What is the psalmist saying? Parenting is a gospel ministry. It's the hope of the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of our unbelieving children and the expansion of the gospel in the hearts of our believing children. And the gospel is not, and the goal is not simply kids who act morally or even get into heaven. We want to raise kids who persevere in the gospel, that they may persevere for the gospel. We must raise our kids to be warriors, to be passionate about what they believe, who will not be content with a comfortable life if it comes at any compromise to the Christian life. We want to raise the next generation of pastors and missionaries, of deacons and youth leaders, of Sunday school teachers and evangelists. We have to want so much more for our children than a life of comfort. We want them to live a life of calling. Now think of your parenting efforts. Are they to that end? I know for me, just in the day-to-day grind of parenting, it's so easy for me to forget the bigger picture and to place that bigger picture on the hearts of my children. I mean, one of the things that my daughter and I did this week that I appreciate was that we prayed for each of her teammates by name. Right? Rather than just like, you know, Lord, help Krista be a good witness to her teammates. It's let's pray for them because I want her to see them not just as teammates and friends, but ultimately as those who need Jesus. My point being in all of this, that our lives are meant to be about gospel ministry. It's more than what you do at church. It's more than when you share your faith, though that's a big part of it. Your life should be the gospel. Now, as we go through the letter, we'll consider what a ministry of the gospel looks like practically. And I'm really hoping you're excited about this. Like, okay, how do I do this in my home? How do I do this at my workplace? But I think one way to grow in this is to take our counseling classes coming up in October. The goal of our counseling class is to help people minister the gospel to others. It's not just in kind of a formal counseling sense, but really it's everyday life. This is how we've described this personal gospel ministry in our class. It's helping people know Christ more deeply and accurately, so they would trust him more truly, love him more intensely, worship him exclusively, and live for him more faithfully. I mean, that's what we should want for people. That's what we should want for our kids. That's what we should want for our own lives. That's what we want for our church family. And so our hope is that everyone will take the class who hasn't, not just those who want to join our counseling ministry, though I hope some of you will, but because it's simply meant to help others love better with the gospel. It could be parents want to be better prepared to shepherd their kids and help them overcome their inward bent. It could be small group leaders and youth group leaders and Sunday school teachers who want to better love those that are serving, to be able to offer them the gospel in a more practical way. It could simply be wanting to have better conversations after church. I mean, after this service, if someone says to you, my work is stressing me out, whatever comes out of your mouth is counsel, good or bad. Could you offer a measure of help and hope? So I encourage you to be a part of that class. You can sign up online. I think right now it's one of the big banners on our homepage, and so you can do that. If not, you can find it under our counseling ministry page. But consider that. It's once a month, but a chance for us to learn how to minister the gospel. Let's move on. Second idea here. If we're going to persevere for the gospel, we have to persevere in the gospel, which means the gospel must reorient our faith. The gospel must reorient our faith. Now, maybe the truth that you have a ministry of the gospel is not surprising, and yet maybe it seems daunting. Maybe you think, how can I be a light in my middle school when it seems that no one is interested in Jesus? I mean, they're just going to make fun of me. If I tell them about Christ, they're going to make fun of me. Maybe you think, how can my marriage be a picture of the gospel when we're barely sleeping in the same room? Or I'm on pins and needles at home, or my anger is so great. Maybe think, how can I have a ministry of the gospel to my kids when they seem so indifferent or disobedient or disinterested, or I get so frustrated or impatient, or I'm just so tired? Maybe think, how can I have a ministry of the gospel at work when people are so anti-Christian? Well, here's the reality. You can't, and neither can I. Gospel ministry is always beyond us. I mean, it's a spiritual endeavor, which means no amount of talent or hard work on their own will ever accomplish anything truly for the gospel. So here's what we must understand. A ministry of the gospel is not just a ministry for the gospel, but a ministry dependent on the gospel. As you read 2 Timothy, I think it can sometimes be easy to miss that because you have all these bold calls to ministry. Just like we read, right? You know, share in the suffering for the gospel. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ. But as you read closely through the letter, you'll see the power of the gospel and Paul's call to Timothy to persevere in the gospel. In fact, one of the things I did this week as I was studying through the letter was just to print up the whole book. It's not that big. And just highlight in one color the call to gospel ministry, and highlight in another color the call to hold on to the gospel. And through it, it becomes apparent that Paul's call to Timothy, to gospel ministry, was rooted in the ministry of the gospel in Timothy's own heart. So Paul's not just telling Timothy, persevere for the gospel, but he's telling him to persevere in the gospel. Let's again look at some examples. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. How can we be bold, courageous, persevering, by the grace that God gives us? We can minister in boldness and love when the Holy Spirit is working in us. 2 Timothy 1:8, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So he's not just saying suffer for Jesus. He's saying do it by the very power of the God of this world. verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our work, so this is not ultimately about us, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Our call to gospel ministry, again, is rooted in God's purpose and grace. Chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How can they be strong for the gospel? By the grace of Christ. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Okay, so Timothy is not only a Christian, but he's a pastor. And Paul's telling him, don't forget the gospel. But it's just a reminder that we need to come back to the gospel every day. Chapter 3, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. The word continue here is what we sometimes translate abide. Paul's calling Timothy, like we have so often looked at in the letters of John recently, earlier in the year, to abide in Christ. Now we've defined this idea of abiding in Christ. It means to recognize our dependency on him so that we actively pursue him in faith to be sustained and strengthened by him. Maybe most powerful was at the end when Paul offers his very own testimony. Like we saw in the video, in the closing of the letter, Paul points out that just about everyone has abandoned him or is doing ministry elsewhere. He was cold, he's lonely, he's waiting execution. But this is how he endured. But the Lord stood by me, strengthened me, and so through me that the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every deed and bring me safely into his heavenly home. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so he had seen God's faithfulness and he had trusted that God's faithfulness would see him through to heaven itself. The point being, God doesn't just want to reorient our focus, be about the gospel. He wants to reorient our faith. In other words, it's not just about the truth we focus on, but the truth we have faith in. It's not just the message we preach to others, but the message we preach to ourselves. Let me give you just of some ways that the ministry of the gospel in us empowers the ministry of the gospel through us. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Maybe you don't feel strong enough to share your faith with your teammates or your antagonistic parents or your boss at work. Maybe you don't feel strong enough to love your spouse well because of how much they hurt you. Maybe you don't feel strong enough to serve week after week in a certain ministry and it's taxing. The gospel promises every strength you need. It's not about us, it's about Christ. The gospel offers the Holy Spirit for faithfulness. Again, chapter 1, verse 14, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Okay, so he's saying guard the gospel, but how? By the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, this is a whole theological discussion, but do you realize that Jesus lived the way he lived and ministered the way he did, not in his deity, but in his humanity? He did it as Spirit-led man, which means that as we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, God himself, we can live faithful for the gospel. I mean, you go to work and you think, how can I be a good Christian here? I mean, do you see what's going on around? You have God in you, in the Holy Spirit, to empower you to do everything you need to guard the gospel. The gospel offers hope for others. I mean, maybe you feel certain people are just too far from the gospel, that they will never become a Christian. I mean, like, if you ever have met my brother, he'll never become a Christian. Have you ever met my boss? If you saw how he treated people, he'll never be a Christian. You should meet my best friend. That person is so anti-Christ, it's hard to believe. We must remember that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of lost sinners. He says this in chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, that we do ministry that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. God transforms hearts, and no one is beyond the grace of God. And you can imagine this was particularly poignant for Paul himself, because he was someone that people were probably saying, he'll never get saved. That guy will never be a Christian. Why do we even need to share the gospel with that guy? He's persecuting Christians. I heard a message once on his testimony. They called it the salvation of a terrorist. So Paul says, people come to faith. He believes people come to faith. Do you believe that the people in your life can come to faith? The gospel offers the word of God that transforms life. Paul writes famously, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I mean, get that, every good work. There's no ministry of the gospel, whether it's in your homes, whether it's in this church, whether it's in your workplace or at school, that God does not equip us for. Now, as we go through Timothy, we'll see other examples of the power of the gospel, and hopefully we'll look very practically at how we can embrace the power of the gospel. But here is what I love about the letter, is that it shows kind of the rhythm of life is this constant outward look to gospel ministry with a constant upward look of gospel dependency. Again, the rhythm of life is this constant outward look to gospel ministry with a constant upward look of gospel dependency. I mean, if this were just do, or if you're just a call to suffer for the gospel, if it was just about ministry and serving and difficulty, I think that would be daunting to say the least. But the ministry is so much more than that. It's about us abiding in Christ, recognizing we are desperate for grace, and then pursuing Christ in faith that we might be sustained and strengthened by him. Let me just give you a few more examples before we close. Maybe as you think of your marriage, again, you think, how can my marriage ever be about a ministry of the gospel? when we can barely be in the same room, or we're constantly bickering, or we haven't even been to church much, or I feel so hurt by something that they've done. I understand your marriage will be a ministry of the gospel if you find your hope, joy, and strength in the gospel. I mean, it's about repentance and faith. It's about letting saints come alongside you and point you to the cross. It's about making love a sacrifice, not a transaction. It's about humility and prayer. And you have to believe this. If marriage is about the glory of God in the ministry of the gospel, then God is absolutely invested in your marriage because he's invested in his own glory. And so do not give up hope. Rather, move towards Christ and trust that he can transform your marriage. Maybe it's your parenting. Realize that the ministry of the gospel is your hope for your kids. The ministry of the gospel, your hope for your kids, is rooted in the gospel in your own hearts. I like the way Ted and Margie Tripp talk about the gospel and parenting. They do it better than I could. They write, the power of the gospel is our hope in this parenting task. We come to parenting with all our weakness and failings. God is not finished with us yet, but we still have this task of teaching our children. So we must come to him with our profound need for grace and strength to do all the things he has called us to do. The power of the gospel is not just for our children, it is for us. The power of grace is the gospel will cleanse us, forgive us, change us internally, and empower us to do all that we need to do to be to instruct the hearts of our children. Don't be put off by your needs and weaknesses. Our weaknesses will never keep us from God as much as our strength will. Come to Christ each day, knowing that you can do all things through him who gives you strength. Listen to that last part again. Our weaknesses will never keep us from God as much as our strength will. Come to him every day. I know for me, I often feel like a failure as a father, feeling like I'm not doing enough to disciple my children. I need the gospel. Or maybe you question whether you could ever be a faithful evangelist. Maybe you feel like, I don't know if I could ever be really bold in sharing my faith. I just can't imagine just going to the workplace, going to my school, talking with my family. Understand the key to persevering amid persecution, overcoming your fear, growing in love. It again begins with the work of Christ in your heart. Believe you can be faithful because you believe God is faithful. Now again, we'll try to practically look at this as we slowly go through the text, but here's what I want you to take from all this. All of life, first of all, is the ministry of the gospel. It is what we do here at Lighthouse. It is when we go on missions and we reach people and we share our faith and we preach from the pulpit and we teach our kids and our youth. But it is happening all the time, and it needs to be happening in our homes, in our lives, in our workplaces. But two, it's not just a matter of all life being about the gospel ministry, but all life is about the gospel in us. And so we need to come back to the gospel to be renewed day by day. And so let's take the next few months thinking through how we can persevere in the gospel that we might persevere for the gospel. Let me close with this. After my dad passed away, it was a little over a year and a half ago now, my mom found an email in his draft box addressed to me, and so she sent it. And since he passed away in the middle of the night, I never really had that chance to have that last conversation with him, and so I consider these words kind of his last words to me. And it was a short devotional he'd written, I think, for some friends. And he was going to send it to me. And it was entitled, What Will Be Your Legacy? It begins with a quote from Al Mohler, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He says, our earthly lives must be measured by the impact that is eternal rather than merely temporal. And then he wrote this. I just finished reading a book by the above author, and his quote really moved me and started me to think about my life, especially as I get older. Knowing that our time on earth is limited should give us a sense of urgency and help us to prioritize what is really important in the eyes of the Lord for us to accomplish. Our legacy should be that we leave behind those who are convicted of the truth of the gospel and will, in turn, pass this along to others. My prayer for you and for myself is that we reevaluate our lives to focus on the eternal impact we can have and not on the temporal. When I read 2 Timothy, I almost imagine him like holding this letter. Maybe it's tear-stained because his heart is so heavy. And I picture his mind racing, fear, hope, conviction, excitement, grief, thankfulness, all intermingled. And it's kind of a bit of what goes through my mind as I read this. And yet I'm so blessed. And yet, understand, I take these words seriously, not just because they were from my dad and not just because they were kind of his last words to me. I take them with absolute gravity because this is the hope of Scripture for me. This is the hope of 2 Timothy for me, and it's the hope of Scripture for you, that we would be faithful to the gospel. One more thing that came to mind as I was thinking about this is my dad wrote this to me, and yet it has an impact because he lived it out. And I was thinking, in 30 years, if I were to write a letter to my kids, I can tell them a lot of things. I can say, be about the gospel, but they're going to look at my life and wonder, was he about the gospel? And so as you write to your kids, as you were to write that letter and you were to tell them, be about Jesus, is your life about Jesus now? That must be what we are about. And so as we close in prayer, let me just give you a moment to ask that God would help you persevere in the gospel, that you might persevere for the gospel. And then I'll close us in prayer. Lord, I'm sure for many in this room, myself included, there's a measure of conviction that's in your word, like it says in our passage we studied today, that your word confronts, it challenges, it looks at our sin and shows it to us. And Lord, that's good. We need our lives exposed by Scripture. And yet, I pray very specifically that each of us would find the hope of this letter, Lord. They would see the power of the gospel. And the task is too daunting, Lord. We are a timid people. We are often sidetracked and focused on the wrong things. We have become self-absorbed and disinterested in things of the word at times. And so, Lord, we need your grace. And yet use us, Lord. I really believe that the people in this room could be used by you to just have a powerful impact in this area, in our families, in this world. And so may we be a people about the gospel. Whether we are 12, 13, Lord, in junior high, whether we are 70, 80, thinking through our last seasons of life, may we be committed to the ministry of the gospel. Lord, that people might know you and love you. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.